thank you for that. Take your Bible, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 5 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 5. As you and Natalie remind you, as you already know, our meeting with Brother Hardy starts on Wednesday, so I hope that you're praying for that. We've been busy with ladies' retreat, and so we haven't had extra prayer for that, but hopefully you've been praying. That's coming up this Wednesday. Lord willing, he'll be with us Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday at 7 o'clock, and then on Sunday at our normal times, and I'm looking forward to that. Last I talked to him, we were still on track for five messages every believer ought to hear. So I'm kind of anxious to hear what those are. And as I said before, to hear how he got it narrowed down to five. And so it'll be interesting to hear what he has for us. And so just be praying about that. Plan on being out every night. If you plan on being here, more than likely you will be. So just plan on being out here. It ought to be a priority to us. Man, how much more important can you get in a week than five messages every believer ought to hear? And so I hope that you'll come out for that and plan on coming out for that. And that's part of making a meeting like that a success is being here. If nothing else, be here because it encourages other people. More people are here, the more encouraging it is. If nothing else, it encourages me, so be here for that. You know, it's like when you invite 10 people over to your house for some kind of get-together and then 8 of them call in and say, we're not going to make it. That's kind of disappointing. Same thing's true to church when you're playing a meeting and a bunch of people don't show up. It's kind of disappointing. So everybody come out, amen? Come out for me on Wednesday night, if nothing else. No, seriously, come on out, and we're looking forward to what God is gonna say to us and do for us that week. 2 Samuel chapter 5, just going to read one verse tonight. A very, very simple message, I think, and who knows how long we'll be. I started to say it's simple, shouldn't take long, but you know how that goes. It always does. So, verse 12, 2 Samuel 5, verse 12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Just going to work on one little thought out of this verse tonight, and that is, do you have a perceptive heart? Do you have a perceptive heart? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, as we always do, and ask God's help on what we're about to do. I'll ask Brother Marksmeyer, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Do you have a perceptive heart? Again, very simple thoughts tonight. You don't think you'll hear much of anything you don't know already, but sometimes we just need to be reminded of these things. I was reading a story about a group of men who were talking together, several men in the group, and they were discussing some things, just talking about stuff as men do. And as they were talking about that, one of the men mentioned that he had come to the point in his life where he had come to be very aware of small things. You know, the Bible says don't despise the day of small things, and we ought to be careful to notice sometimes the small things in our life. And he was talking about how God had made him aware of how he worked in small things in his life. And so as he was talking about that, he told the man, you'll never believe how God has worked in some of the small things in my life. He said, as a matter of fact, you will not believe, he said, how a pair of socks completely changed the entire course of my life. You know, and the guys, of course, said, well, man, how'd a pair of socks change the course in your life? And he said, well, I was planning on going boating with a group of people, with a group of friends of mine. We were all going to go boating for a day or two. And he said, 2 days before we were supposed to go boating, I was chopping wood. And he said, as a result of chopping wood, he said, I cut my foot. He said, it wasn't a very big cut. I just barely nicked it. He says, very small cut. He said, but the problem is that the dye in my sock got into the wound and caused my foot to get infected. He said, so because of my foot being infected, I didn't want to be on the water, and so I wasn't able to go boating. And so they had to go boating without me. As a result of not being able to go boating, I was at home, and he said, I got invited to go to a revival meeting. And he said, I thought to myself, since I can't go boating, I don't have anything else to do, I might as well go to a revival meeting. And so he went to the revival meeting, and while he was at the revival meeting, as so oftentimes happens, God just snuck right up on him, you know. And so he went to the revival meeting, and he said, I was so convicted by the message and by the preaching that I ended up giving my heart to the Lord as a result of that meeting. And since I couldn't go to the boating, which I was planning on doing, God used that to get me into a revival meeting where I got saved. He goes on to talk about, as a result of getting saved after I met the Lord, he said, God gave me a whole new set of desires and a whole new purpose took hold of me. And he said, I thought to myself, you know, I determined within myself I was going to educate myself. I was going to learn more about the Bible and get myself educated more so that God would be able to use me more, so that I would be much more useful to the Lord in my life And so he did. And all of this, he said, came forth from that little small cut that was on his foot that kept him from going to a boating trip, which resulted in him getting saved, which resulted in a brand new purpose in his life, which completely changed the direction of his life. The guy who told this story was the 20th president of the United States, James Garfield, which, by the way, is also the only preacher ever to be elected president of the United States. And so it's a pretty amazing story how he relates. Really, he came to be president of the United States really as a result of the small cut that was on his foot. And so again, he makes the point of how God can use such small things. And he gave credit to the fact that the Lord is the one who did that. He knew. You say, well, how do you know that? He knew that God was in that, because sometimes there are things that are seemingly small, but you can only explain by saying that God must be in it. And so Garfield was confident that God was in these little things that had changed and worked in the direction of his life. Now, could Garfield prove this? I mean, could Garfield prove in a court of law that God did these things? Could he produce enough evidence to convince a jury of his peers beyond his shadow of a doubt that God had done this thing? Could he produce enough evidence to make an unbeliever believe that God was in this? Well, absolutely not. But he knew that it was God's doing. I mean, he knew that would to be the case. And I've had this happen in my life. Not the sock thing or the president thing, but I've had similar experience happen in my life. And that is, when I think about how we came to be in Walla Walla, Washington, when we went out there to start the church. And I've told this story. Many of you have heard it. Some of you haven't. But I'd resigned down in Eldon, Missouri. When we started that church, I'd resigned and knew God wanted us someplace. And so I called a preacher and a friend of mine, as preachers do, and said, hey, pray for me. I'm done down here. God's done with us here. Not sure where we're going or what we're doing. Kind of felt like Abraham. Don't know where we're going or what we're doing. Pray for me. And he said, you ought to consider going out to Washington State and starting churches. I hear they need churches out there. So I thought, well, that's good. So I hung up because I was wanting to go to Kentucky, Tennessee, somewhere over in there. And so I just kind of thought, oh, that's good. Yeah, I'll pray about that. You know how you are, and you hang up. So I hung up immediately after I hung up, called another man. I mean, immediately after I hung up, called a second preacher and said, hey, pray for me. You know, went through the whole story again. He said, you ought to consider going out to Washington. I hear they need churches out there. And I said, yeah, sure, I'll pray about that. So I hung up and I called a third guy because I figured sooner or later somebody will tell me what I want to hear. So I called the third guy and immediately, now if you're not saved, you won't understand this, but I called the third man immediately after that, never said anything about what either of the other two men had said. And he said, first words out of his mouth, he said, you ought to consider coming out to Washington. As a matter of fact, he says, we'll fly you out here, pay your airfare, everything, if you'll just come look at starting a church. He says, you ought to think about it. He says, you know, I said, you know, I've been thinking about that. I've been considering that, about coming out there. And so we went out there, and they paid our airfare. We went out, looked around, boom, ended up out there. Now listen, God was in that.
Right.
God worked it out. Can I produce enough evidence to convince a jury of my peers beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt in a court of law? No, absolutely not. But come on, God was in that thing. Right. And I knew that God was in it. And God's done many things like that in my life that I could never convince an unbeliever, because what's an unbeliever know anyway? But I could never convince an unbeliever that God did it. But I know that God did it. When it comes to my salvation, I know that God was involved in the circumstances that led me to be saved. I know that. Can I prove to an unbeliever that God directed and worked in the circumstances of my life, that the crossroads all intersected at the right spot where I heard the gospel and got saved? No, but I know that God did it. I mean, I know it in my heart that God brought me to that place. And I also know that I'm saved tonight. I know I'm saved because I've done what the scriptures say, but I also know in my heart that I am saved. I understand that and I know it. You say, well, how do you know you're saved? I know I'm saved. Amen. Because of what God has done and the work he has done in my heart. And I just know it. There is a knowing, isn't there? And I just know that to be the case. That's how I ended up at Knob Noster. I know you don't realize this, but it wasn't my goal in Bible college to pastor Knob Noster one day. And so God worked and moved in such a way that, and if you've heard our testimony, we weren't wild at first about coming to Knob Noster. We were having a pretty good time where we were at. But it became evident that God was in it. And I wouldn't be anywhere else now, but it's the idea that we knew, whether sometimes you know, even when you don't want to know, we knew that this was God's will and what we were supposed to do. And you say, well, how do you know? You just know that. It's how I know I'm called to preach. I'm not very good at it many times, but I know. People ask, well, how do you know if you're called to preach? You'll know. Right. That's never the answer they want to hear, but you'll know if God's calling you to preach, because there is certainly a knowing, a understanding that comes up with it. Things that we can't prove, but I know. And you could say the same thing tonight. Amen. Isn't that true? There's things that God has done in your life that you couldn't convince a jury of unbelievers that God did it, but you know God did it. And your salvation certainly that way, and different things that God has done in your life, and you just know no one could ever convince you otherwise that God did it, even though you can't prove it. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 5 in verse 12, we come to a similar statement concerning David and his life. And it says in chapter 5 verse 12, here the Bible calls it a perceiving. It says in verse 12, and David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, that it exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And we see this interesting statement that David perceived this. Now, we're not going to go back over the whole life of David again, but as far back as 1 Samuel 16, God had anointed David as king, as we've seen through all his life so far. God promised to make him king, that he would be the next king of Israel following Saul. Those words and that promise at the time surely seemed to be humanly impossible. I mean, when God promised this young teenage shepherd boy that he would one day be the king of Israel, if you were him, that would have to be somewhat impossible to have carried out. And as we've seen in our study so far, there have been a few occasions when it looked like it would indeed be impossible. As we've seen some of the things that unfolded in his life, sometimes because of how things worked out, at times because of the actions of other people, and sometimes even because of the actions of David, it didn't look like this would ever come to pass. But seeing that all things are possible when it comes to our Lord, God made it possible. And so we now find David, of course, on the throne, and he has indeed become king. And as we've seen throughout the study so far, there have been side trails and layovers and challenges that David never saw coming. But God called him in his teens, and now he's in his 30s, but he's finally on the throne that God had promised. And so God brought these things to pass. And in 2 Samuel 5 verse 12, the Bible says, as David sat on the throne and looked across all of these things, the light came on and he said to himself, you know what? I perceive God has done this. God has brought me to this place. It is God who has put me on the throne. It is God that has brought me here. Now, David's enemies that stood between him and the throne, some great things have happened in David's life. The enemies that stood between David and the throne are now all gone. He hasn't had to lift a finger to deal with his enemies. God's taken care of every one of them. And he's on the throne now where God said he would be. Last week we saw over 300,000 in the inaugural parade that came to anoint David as king and to make him king. All of Israel now has accepted him as king, and they have perceived that God's will is for David to be king. And we saw last week they brought their gifts and their abilities to support David's kingdom. And what a blessing that would have been to David. And we saw all that taking place. In 2 Samuel 5, verse 11, if you look just up one verse from our text, other kings and kingdoms now are beginning to recognize David's throne and to recognize him as the rightful king of Israel, as Hiram now comes in support of David's throne and support of David's kingdom. That's kind of a big deal when other kingdoms begin to recognize your kingdom and that David is the rightful king over the nation of Israel. And at this point, it can clearly be said that David is king. Amen? It can clearly be said David is king, and that God has done all that he said he would do for David when he promised him in his teens that he would be king. And so now in our text, David sits on the throne and looking back across everything that has happened up to this point and where God has brought him to in his life, we find this statement in verse 12 that David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel. The parallel passage in Chronicles says that David perceived that God had confirmed him as king over Israel. Whichever word you want to use, David says, listen up, David says, now I understand. Now I see what God has done in my life, and I perceive that God has done it. Now, this word perception is a word that we use even today. We either use the word or the idea found in the definition of the word. But perceive means to know or to understand by seeing. It means to know or to perceive by observation. It means to know or to understand by recognition or acknowledgement. It means to come to a certain knowledge or belief based on what you have observed. It's not necessarily a fact-based knowledge. It's a knowledge that's based on what you have observed in your life or things that you have seen. David says, I've observed all the things that have happened in my life, and I know, I perceive that God has established me. I haven't gotten here by my own wit or ability, but seeing how God has worked all these bypaths and side trails and things that we've talked about, how God has worked all of that out, I understand that God is the one who has made me king. More to the point, it means to see or to observe, and as a result, develop a perception or a knowing of the heart that something has happened. Look over in Romans chapter 1, if you would. Y'all still with me? Yeah. Very awake? Okay, Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. David says, when I sit on the throne and see all that has happened, I know in my heart that God has done this. I perceive it. I understand it by observation. This is largely, this thing of perception is largely how we first come to know the Lord. Romans chapter 1, a verse passage we've read several times here of late. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Because that, when they knew God, or verse 20, I'm sorry, for the invisible things of Him, for the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. God never, in His Word, ever offers evidence of His existence or evidence of His person. And the reason why is because God is self-evident.
That's right.
It takes someone to convince somebody there is no God. It doesn't take convincing to believe in God. It takes convincing to teach God out of people.
Right.
And as you've heard me say before, that's the reason why we can take little kids, put them in Sunday school, tell them that God parted the Red Sea, and they got no problem with that.
Right.
We can tell them that God made the heavens and the earth, and they say, I got no problem with that. So what you have to do is send them to school and send them to college and let them send it a professor to convince them there is no God.
Right.
And so he says, when we look at creation, it's self-evident. We look at the stars until it's taught out of us and we become blind because of our sin. We look into the stars and the sun and the moon and we say to ourselves, someone must have designed all this. And we perceive from that that there is a God. Now, there's not enough evidence in creation to lead us to salvation, but there's enough evidence in creation so that we can perceive there must be someone out there. We might not even know who He is, but we know He's out there because of the things that are made. And so we perceive that. As I said the other day, when you see a car sitting in the parking lot, you perceive that somebody engineered that thing and somebody built it. And when we look at creation, which is infinitely more complicated than a motor vehicle, we perceive that somebody must have made all of it.
Right.
And so how we're first introduced to God is by this knowing.
Right.
Are you with me? This perception. I know someone is out there. Well, can you prove it? Have you ever seen Him? Do you have any evidence of it? Could you convince a court that He exists? No, there is no evidence other than what I perceive by what I have seen. And so this is how we first come to know Him. And that's how we first began to understand that He was, by this perception. We largely begin to know Him that way. There's no direct evidence given, but the perception is so clear. Now listen up. He says in Romans 1:20 that this perception is so clear that anyone who refuses to believe Him is without excuse.
Amen.
You don't have to have a Bible. You know, people say, well, what about people who don't have a Bible? You don't have to have a Bible to be without excuse. All you have to do is to be able to look up into the stars and to understand that perception that God is out there and we are therefore accountable. And so he says, this is how we first became this perceiving, this knowing. I know there's a God.
That's right.
See, I would have thought you'd amen there. Do you know that?
Amen.
Okay, I thought you might be in the wrong place. I know there's a God. Have I ever seen Him? No. Have I seen that 12-foot Jesus I talk about all the time at the foot of my bed? No. But I know there's a God. I know there's a God more than I know there's a you. And I know that He's out there and that He exists. You might not be real, but God is. I know that He's out there. It's a perception that we have. It's like this thing of perception is like when we experience something that we don't fully understand or we see something that we don't fully understand and then later it dawns on us, we go, now I get it.
Yeah.
Now I understand. David's sitting on the throne, he basically says, now I get it.
Yeah.
God has done this and God has worked it out. We see this classic example, like I said in our text in 2 Samuel 5:12, where David perceived that God had made him king. Now a lost person or an unbeliever would have looked at the events in David's life and said, well, you know, it's all circumstantial. It's just circumstance worked out. He's just lucky. Just things worked out that way and he made it to the throne. Or David through his ability, excuse me, or character or hard work, accomplished the things that he accomplished in his life. That's what the world would say. Even though God had not up to this point sent a letter or a postcard saying that he had done it, it's very clear that David says, or God says to David, I put you on the throne. And David perceived, David knew that this was indeed the work of God in his life. He had no indisputable evidence to the contrary, but David said, I know God has put me here. I know God has placed me here. Now, this is just not talk. This is important. We need to do a lot more perceiving in our life. And we're going to talk about exactly how in a moment. But we need to be more perceptive. One of the reasons why we feel so sorry for ourselves is so because we're so lacking in perception of things and how God works and how much God works. You know that God works in our life all the time.
Yes.
We're just not very perceptive of what He's doing. God's done good things in your life if you're saved tonight.
That's right.
You may not have been perceptive enough to pick up on them, but God has done it. And God has worked in so many ways to bring you to certain places in your life if we were just perceptive enough to see it. You just think about how some of us came to be saved and how God worked things out to bring us to the point of salvation. That alone is an amazing example of the perceptive way in which God works in our life. And so it's so important that we know these things. And it'll bless us if we understand how God and perceive how God works in those. David could say, I just know in my heart that this is God's will for my life and that God has brought me to this point. And now people say it all the time, you know, but I just know that this is what God wants me to do. But is it really perception? That's the important thing. Now, I strongly believe in spiritual perception, if you haven't gotten that idea yet. I strongly believe in this thing of spiritual deception, right spiritual deception. That we as believers can perceive something is the will of God. That we can perceive we are where we're supposed to be. That we can perceive that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. That we can perceive something is or is not the will of God in our life. Or that God is doing something or not doing something. Though we can't produce any evidence to the contrary, I perceive this is what God wants me to do. I perceive that I'm doing what God wants me to do. I perceive that what God wants me here or God wants me there or God wants me right here. I perceive that this is what God wants. I believe we can do that. And I think perception is really one of the strongest ways that God leads us. It's through perception. Now, let me give you a couple words. I was telling the teens about this in homeschool chapel a couple of weeks ago. There's three or four things I believe in strongly. One of them is this. First of all, I believe in what I call, and you won't find this term anywhere, I don't think, because I made it up, I think. And that is, I believe in a sanctified common sense. Sanctified common sense. You know what sanctified common sense is, don't you? You know, we got to be careful making decisions based solely on common sense. Because sometimes God has us do things that make no sense. And that's just the way He is, so He can show how great He is. But I do believe that as a believer, one who's born again has what I refer to as sanctified common sense. Look over in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. I certainly believe in sanctified common sense. And this is going to be important here in a minute. I think everybody that's saved, if we're saved, we possess to a certain degree a sanctified common sense. Proverbs, we're just going to look at one verse for the sake of time, but Proverbs 1, look what it says in verse 33. The first part of the verse. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. If we're saved, we have a certain understanding, and it says that wisdom rests in the heart of us. Maybe you can call it sanctified wisdom if you want to. I call it sanctified common sense. What I mean by that is there is a common sense that comes from being saved. There's a certain common sense that comes from being indwelt by the Spirit of God. There's a certain wisdom and certain understanding. Now listen, we can improve on that and strengthen it with His Word and by the study of it and by the learning of it and by the reading of it and by meditating on it. But there is a certain element of spiritual common sense that comes with being. There are things that as a saved person indwelt by the Spirit of God that I shouldn't have to have someone tell me is wrong.
Right.
There are things that I should know just because of the Spirit of God that dwells within me that I should have the sanctified common sense to know I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't be involved in that. I might not know why, but I should know that's wrong. Listen, I don't care who you are. You don't need 42 Bible verses to figure out. You ought to have the sanctified common sense to know that if I'm saved, I ought not be out getting drunk.
Right.
I mean, how bright do you have to be? It just takes sanctified common sense to know this is wrong. This is why when you see people get saved, sometimes they clean up errors in their life that no one's ever preached on or taught on. But they just know. If I'm saved, I shouldn't look like that. If I'm saved, there are certain places I shouldn't go. There are things I shouldn't do. No one has to sit down and tell you everything you need to do as a saved person. When you get saved, the Spirit of God indwells us. He sanctifies, I guess, if you want to use that term, our common sense. There are certain things that you should just know you shouldn't do. There are certain things that we should know we shouldn't say and be involved in or take part in. We should just know those things. We should just know there's certain stuff you don't put on Facebook. There's certain stuff you don't wear. There's certain places you don't go. There's certain things you don't do. There's certain ways you don't talk about people. I mean, we want to just know that. Amen? That's sanctified common sense. Do you agree with me?
Amen.
That when you get saved and dwelt by the Spirit of God, there's stuff nobody has to tell you.
Right.
Now, someone may have to come along and say to me through discipleship, here's why you don't think you ought to do this. Because the Bible says it. And we say to ourselves, now I get it. Right. Now I know why that was bothering me so bad. Now I know why I felt so uncomfortable about that. Now I know why I felt like I needed to ask if it was okay. But there was just something about it that I just knew wasn't right. That's sanctified common sense. I believe in that, don't you? This is how God really helps us when we first get saved, when He sanctifies our common sense. And for a long time, we first get saved, we just go around not doing things because we don't feel right about it, though we don't know why. That's sanctified common sense. I believe in that. I think God does that in a person's life. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. Probably could have just told you this, but we'll turn there. There are just things that any saved person should have the sanctified common sense not to do, not to involve themselves with, people they know they shouldn't hang around with, friends we know we need to get rid of,
Amen.
Just because we're saved. Yeah. And it comes with that. Where do we get this idea that somebody has to show us a Bible verse for everything?
Right.
There's stuff that we just know we need to do and stop doing and get right, and later on we'll understand why. Galatians chapter 5, is this not part of that fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, His indwelling in us, when it says in verse 13, it says, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty as occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all that law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. It says, But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. He says, Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he goes on and talks about the evil of the lust of the flesh, doesn't he? In the latter part of the chapter, he talks about here's what the Spirit will produce. And this is part of that, what that sanctified common sense leads us into. Because we just know there are certain things. I could tell you story after story of people who I've seen saved in church and who show up the very next service looking completely different. Just because of what God told them they need to do. I think I've said this before. We had a guy saved one time. He looked like death warmed over. I mean, he comes down, his hair was down to his waist. He was filthy and dirty. And he got saved that Sunday morning, came back that Sunday night. And I thought we had a first time visitor. I had no idea who the guy was. Nobody told him to go home and clean up. He just knew because he was a born again child of God now. And God sanctified his common sense. So I believe in that. Then secondly, not only do I believe in a sanctified common sense, but I believe in such a thing as a sanctified conscience. In 1 Peter chapter 3. Now like sanctified or like common sense, a man's got to be careful running his life based only on common sense. And we warn people all the time, be careful of running your life just based on what bothers your conscience.
Right.
But I do believe that when you get saved, God also sanctifies our conscience. I think He sets our conscience apart unto Him as it begins to become under the control of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 15, But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. He talks about the fact that we should sanctify our hearts. He begins to speak of the good conscience that we should have. I think God sanctifies our conscience. Listen, when you get saved, there are certain things that we should just know is wrong. And we should just know that we shouldn't be doing. That's a sanctified common sense. The other thing that happens is this, God sanctifies our conscience. There's things out there that we ought to feel guilty about, that we ought to feel convicted about. I may not even know why I feel so bad about it, but whatever it is, I know that God's convicting me about this, and I feel bad that I'm involved in it, And many times what happens is when a person gets saved, they'll come to you and say, hey, you know, I was doing this, and boy, I just felt bad about it. Wasn't sure, you know, what was wrong. Well, it's your conscience. God sanctified it. And now things that didn't used to bother us now bother us. And God sanctifies our... There's things we ought to feel guilty about. We ought to feel guilty about gossip. And we ought to feel guilty about sin. And we ought to feel guilty about foolishness. And we ought to feel guilty about some of the stuff that we used to do in our life. And nobody should have to tell us to feel guilty. We should just feel guilty. Because of the Spirit of God that's in us. That's that sanctified conscience. And let me tell you something. If your conscience hasn't been sanctified, you just need to get saved. Because when you get saved, God will wear you out with a sanctified conscience. He sets that conscience aside, and suddenly things that never used to bother us just eat us alive. And if we're saved, there should be a change in our conscience, don't you think? Yes. Sanctified so that it doesn't, listen, a sanctified conscience does not allow me to do the things I once did. And when I do them anyway, it should eat my lunch when I do them. That's a sanctified conscience. I don't understand how some of people who profess to be saved do things that they do and not be consumed of their own conscience. How can some people profess to be saved live the way they do and not be consumed of their own conscience? I'll go very simple with you. I don't know how people sit at home on Sunday night when they ought to be in church and not be consumed of their own conscience. I don't know how you do it. Is it because you're so spiritual? No, it's because God has sanctified my conscience when I got saved. And now I couldn't imagine. How can I couldn't enjoy anything. I couldn't watch Walt Disney and enjoy it. Whatever's on Sunday nights now. I don't know. It's been 40 years since I was home on Sunday night. But whatever they do, I don't know how they do it. And not be consumed of their conscience. How do you not come to church? I feel guilty when I'm too sick to be here. I've said before, you're probably like me. I go through this little exercise. Am I really too sick? Am I really too sick? I don't want to make other people sick, but am I too sick? Well, I could go and just sit in the back, and you have this. I am more sick arguing with myself over whether I'm too sick. That I usually make myself too sick by the time it comes to making a decision. But it ought to be that way.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with staying home if we're sick, but the point is that I don't know how people sit at home for no good reason and not be consumed of their conscience. How do you do it? How do you miss on Wednesday night and not be consumed of your conscience? When the Word of God is being preached and God's people are meeting, if you're not providentially hindered, where else should you be? Don't sit there and tell me, well, I don't think it's God's will. How could it not be? Let's see, God's Word's being preached, God's Word's being taught, Master's Club, they're teaching our children. Where else should I be? I don't know how could not be consumed of those things. How can our conscience not be consumed when we ignore His Word or we don't spend time in prayer as we ought to? How can our conscience not be consumed when we eat a brother or sister in Christ for lunch in front of our children? How can our consciences not be consumed when we gossip or backbite or when we put some of the stuff we do on the internet? How can our conscience not be consumed by those things? If it's been sanctified, it ought to eat us alive. Come on, I'm thankful for a sanctified conscience. It's one of the things that helps keep me in line, is my sanctified conscience. Behavior, actions, attitudes, words spoken, and so on, that no saved person should be able to do that doesn't grieve their conscience. I'm thankful that God sanctifies our common sense, that there are things that I just know I shouldn't do. I'm thankful that God sanctifies my conscience so that I just know what I've done is wrong, even though I may not really understand why. I just know that I need to get right with God. And then thirdly, as we've seen tonight, I certainly believe in sanctified perception and a sanctified perception. Look in Romans chapter 8. Everybody still alert and awake? No, really. Are you? Are you just saying amen? Romans 8. I perceive that some of you may not be. That's a knowing by way of observation. Romans chapter 8. I'm like you, I'm tired, so I don't have as much ump tonight, so we're all going to have hanging this together. Romans 8. It's one of those spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak thing. I believe in a sanctified perception. In Romans chapter 8, in relationship to how we know that we're saved, Paul uses a term here that really is nothing more than a sense, a sanctified perception. When he says in Romans 8 in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with what?
Our spirit.
Is that not perception?
Yes.
It's when I see things and observe things, and the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit, bears witness with my heart, in my mind, in my thinking, and says to me, this is God. Come on, is that not what David did? As he sat on the throne of God, the Spirit of God witnessed with his spirit that God put you there. And David says, I know that God did this. I perceive that God did this. His spirit is witnessing with my spirit that God has done this thing. And that's spiritual perception. It's when the Spirit of God makes it clear to us that God is in it. I don't have a verse to turn to. I don't have evidence that would convince a court of law. But the Spirit of God is telling me.
Yeah.
And is witnessing with my spirit so that I'm perceiving. You know, I know I'm called to preach regardless of how poor I am at it sometimes, because His Spirit has borne witness with my spirit, and I know in my heart that it's so. Just as David perceived that it was the will of God, we can also perceive the same things through a sanctified spirit. Sanctified perception is not a feeling, which is how so many people run their lives. Well, I just feel like I need to be over here, and I just feel like I need to be over there, and I just feel like what I'm doing is okay. I just feel like it's okay to miss on Sunday night. I just feel like it's all right to miss the house of God. I just feel like what I'm doing is fine. It's not a feeling. It is a perception, a knowing, wherein the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit that this is the will of God. And the Spirit of God is never going to witness with your spirit that it's all right to neglect the house of God. His Spirit is never going to witness with your spirit that it's all right to neglect His Word. His Spirit is never going to witness with your spirit that it's all right to violate His Word in any way. That is never going to happen. But perception, a sanctified perception, is a knowing that is not simply a feeling. It is a conviction given to us by the Spirit of God that dwells within us, that I know this to be the case. We sometimes pretend feeling is perception. It's amazing how when we live our life based on feeling, how feeling seems to always line up with what we want to do. I have found that spiritual perception frequently doesn't line up with what I want to do. I want to do one thing, but I perceive in my spirit that this is not the will of God, that God wants me. Come on, have you not ever started to do something you want to do and you perceive in your spirit, this is not God's will? That's His Spirit witnessing with our spirit. Perception is a knowing that comes as the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit about something. I indeed can know things as His Spirit bears witness with mine. I don't hear some voice. I just know. See, if you're not saved, you can't understand this. But there's just a perception that comes with being indwelt by the Spirit of God wherein you just know. It's kind of similar to the way the Spirit speaks to us in a whole lot of other things. You ever been praying for someone? Or, I'm sorry, have you ever been praying in the middle of your time of prayer? God just brings a person to your mind. And we don't think about it this way, but you know, we say to ourselves, in essence, I perceive God wants me to pray for this person. Well, how do you know that? I just know that God's done it, that God's brought it to my heart. It's a sanctified perception because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Please listen, it is not a feeling. Because our feelings change every day. Our feelings change based on how tired we are, how frustrated we are, how discouraged we are. Perception is a different thing. Perception is such a conviction that we know, and the Spirit of God gives it to us. Now, what should leap off the page, and we'll wrap this up. What should leap off the page at us when it comes to this thing, perception, is that perception not rightly understood and not rightly used can get us in a lot of trouble in a hurry. If we don't understand fully what perception is, we can go around confusing perception and feeling. It's not a license to do as we please and then claim that we just felt like it was the right thing to do. That's not what perception is, or claim that we just felt it was okay. The phrase in Romans 8 verse 16 where it says His Spirit witnesses with our spirit makes it very clear that perception is a spiritual exercise.
Right.
It's not an exercise of the flesh. It's a spiritual exercise. It's a spiritual perception. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, flip over there if you will. Perception is not where we sit down and make a list of pros and cons and we say to ourselves, I think I should go this way. That's not what perception is. Sometimes I don't like perception because I want to do one thing, but I have you ever thought you said to yourself, here's what I like to do, but I just know in my heart this is what I got to do. I just need to do this. I just know in my heart. What we're really saying is God's Spirit is witness with my spirit that this is what I need to do. We use another phrase. I just don't have what? Peace. I just don't have peace about that. What are we saying? God's Spirit is not witnessing with my spirit that this is the right thing to do, or He's witnessing with my spirit that it's not the right thing to do. And I just don't have peace about it. What are we saying? My perception is telling me this is the wrong thing to do. Spiritual perception. It's a spiritual exercise because perception is something that God gives or doesn't give. In Deuteronomy 29, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, of course, is full of this. But look what it says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to what? Perceive. And eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. He says, we're not going to get into all the background of what God's talking about, but all these things have happened in their life and they don't get it. You ever seen people who don't have a clue? What we're saying is they have no perception. We see people who profess to be saved who have not a clue. They make the dumbest mistakes, make the poorest decisions, make a wreck out of their life, and you think to yourself, they have no perception at all. Because perception is a spiritual thing. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we have sanctified perception. Because it is God who gives us perception. And God can turn perception on and He can turn it off. And he talks here about the fact that God has not given them perception. They've got eyes to see and ears to hear, but they don't get it. And we see too many of God's people that right way. Now let me give you something real quick, and this is so simple, and you already know it, but we're going to make it quick. There are some simple things that we have all heard before that we need to keep in mind when it comes to perception. Because if you don't keep some things in mind, you'll run your life by feeling and call it perception. And it is not the same thing. A couple things here. First of all, they're very simple. You already know most of them anyway. First of all, if we're going to think about this thing of perception, if we're going to rightly use spiritual perception, first of all, number one, should be self-evident. We've got to be walking with the Lord. I mean, we have to be walking with the Lord every day of our life. The thing of perception is as much a spiritual exercise as it is as anything else in the saved life. Spiritual perception. I would submit that it's probably one of the most important aspects of the saved life is spiritual perception. I don't always have time to study something. I don't always have time to pray 4 weeks about something. Sometimes I need perception about the right or the wrong of something, or the perception about what I need to do about something. This is when we need to make decisions in a hurry. I need spiritual perception, Brother Hubbard, to know. I'm confronted with something, have to decide something right away. I need to be able to perceive. I need His Spirit to witness with my spirit about what I ought to do. I don't have time to fast and pray. I've got to find out now what I need to do. And this is where perception comes from. And if we're not walking with Him daily in our devotional life and we're not right with Him in that aspect, how can we talk of perception how can we talk of perceiving His will? Listen, if we're not reading our Bible, how can we perceive of knowing His will? How can His Spirit witness with us when we're not walking with the Lord? Look over in Psalm quickly. Again, this is not news to us, just something we need to be reminded of. I'm always amazed at people who have no devotional life, who are so confident that this is what God wants them to do. Well, I just feel like God wants us to go over here. Well, let me ask you something. What did you read in your Bible today? Well, you know, I've been kind of, but you're confident about what God wants you to do. Listen, if you're not in your Bible every day and your devotional life is not right, the only thing you need to be perceiving of is your devotional life's not right. And people will say, well, I just feel like this is what God wants me to do. You're exactly right. You feel like that. There's a big difference between that and the Spirit of God speaking to your spirit that this is the will of God. And that only comes when we spend time in His Word and in our daily devotional life with Him. Psalm 119. Did I give you the address yet? Psalm 119. Verse 99. Psalm 119, verse 99. It says this, I have more understanding than all my teachers because I'm saved. No, I have more understanding than all my teachers because God's Word is my meditation.
Right.
Because I've consumed His... Because, listen, to have spiritual perception, we got to be full of God. We got to be full of His Word. We've got to be full of His wisdom. Spiritual perception, really, come on, listen. Spiritual perception is not something we just pull out of thin air. And to some degree, spiritual perception, the longer we're saved, spiritual perception is really the totality, the accumulation of all the sermons we've heard and the time we spend in God's Word and the time of meditation that we spend in it. All of these things are things that God draws off of to improve our perception. And so how can we have perception? Serious perception. I know God gives us a certain amount of perception when we first get saved to understand things. But when it comes to making serious decisions in our life, we've got to spend time in this book. We've got to be full of God to know the mind of God and to have the perception of God. Psalm 119, look over in verse 130. Verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. In case you're not clear, we're the simple. And it turns on the light of our understanding when we consume His Word and spend time in His Word. And God draws off that to give us perception. So perception is certainly based on our walk with the Lord. We've got to be walking with God, amen, if we're going to have perception. That's why so many of God's people get in trouble because of decisions they have to make in a hurry. You look at the decisions some people make and you want to say to yourself, man, what are you thinking? It's because they have no perception. Because we're not spending time in His Word. Secondly, not only does it require our walk with God, but secondly, again, simple, simple stuff. We can't trust our perception if we're harboring disobedience in our life. You can't be disobeying God in some area of your life and then talk about what God has told you to do. What God's telling you to do is get that thing right. If He's telling you anything. Look in Psalm 111. Psalm 111. We can't trust our perception if we've got some area of disobedience in our life. You can't be listening to junk. Amen. You can't be watching junk. You can't be involved in junk. And then talk about what great perception you have. You can't be hanging off a bar stool and talk about what perception God has given you. You can't live a wicked life and then talk about, well, I just think God is saying this. We have to be right in our life if we're going to have godly perception. Psalm 111 verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. A good understanding have all they, this is interesting, that do His commandments. Understanding comes with obedience and submission and living right and godly. How can we talk about perception if we're harboring some sin in our life? There's got to be obedience. Amen? Thirdly, told you these are simple, so we'll not dwell on them. Thirdly, we know that godly perception certainly comes from a daily walk with God. It can't take place if we're harboring sin in our life, because I'm telling you, the only thing God's talking to you about then is to get rid of that thing that's in your life. And then thirdly, we know that godly perception never violates three things. Godly perception never violates three things. It never violates sanctified common sense. God's leadership never leads you, or God will never through perception lead you to do anything that violates sanctified common sense. Now, it might violate human common sense, but it won't violate sanctified common sense. In other words, God's never going to lead us to do something that good brothers in Christ or other good people in the church are looking at us going, what are you doing? There's a reason why they look at you and go, what you're doing is crazy. Because it violates sanctified common sense. Interestingly enough, God's perception will never lead us to do anything that violates sanctified conscience. God's never going to lead you to do anything that you end up being convicted over. Boy, isn't that deep? God will never lead us to do anything that violates our... Come on, have you ever decided to yourself that God's will is for you to do something and you get started doing it and the longer you get into it, the more God begins to convict you about it until finally you say, I think I made a mistake. Because it violates common sense, sanctified common sense. Now, a wise man doesn't keep going. He stops and turns around and fixes it. But it'll never violate sanctified common sense. And then thirdly, most obvious, it'll never violate God's Word. Right. You say, well, that's, I came all the way to hear that. That's pretty self-evident. Then why do we mess up so much?
Right.
Why are there so many people out there who I've heard come to me in the ministry over all these years and tell me God's leading them to do something? And you say, well, look right here in the Bible. It says right here, this is what you're supposed to do. Well, I know, preacher, but I just feel like. That's exactly right. You feel that way, but it's not perception. Because God will never, God's spirit will never agree with your spirit that it's okay to violate God's word. Never, ever going to happen. God says that we ought to be faithful to the house of God every time the doors are open. It's never going to lead you to do anything other than that. Well, I think it's okay to do this every now and then. I think it's okay to do that. I think it's okay to do this as long as we don't do it too much. Well, you're never going to find that in God's word. God's not giving you a special dispensation to be the only person he's ever allowed to violate his word. It's never going to happen. We know that God's perception never violates those three things. And then fourthly, true godly perception. This one and one more quickly and we're done. Fourthly, true godly perception will always, sooner or later, result in the same thing that it resulted in David's life. Back over in 2 Samuel chapter 5. It will ultimately will result in the same thing that resulted in David's life. And that thing that it resulted in David's life is two verses before our text in verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 10. And David went on. He went forward. And he what?
Grew great.
And the Lord God of hosts was with him. When we do, and our spiritual perception is correct, and we do what that spiritual, the sanctified perception leads us to do, we will always go forward.
Amen.
We will always be better for the Lord.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
And God will be with us and be blessing what we're doing. When we do, when we've correctly used perception. God never leads anybody to compromise. God doesn't lead us to go backwards. God doesn't lead us to be what we were a year ago. God doesn't lead us to quit church or to go back out into sin. God doesn't lead us to give up on these things. God leads us. If we follow right perception, God's perception will always elevate us spiritually. It will always grow us spiritually. It'll always bring us to a better place in our life spiritually. It'll always bring us to a place where we can be more greatly blessed of God. It doesn't lead us to get our family out of church. It doesn't lead us to go to some church someplace where our children are going backwards. It doesn't lead us to go someplace where they'll learn to be more worldly. If you've got that in your mind, you've got the wrong idea. Godly perception will always lead us to do things and to be in a place that makes our family more godly. Well, I just feel like that's the problem. Is God's Spirit really witnessing with your spirit that this is what your family needs or this is what you need or this thing is right? I mean, is he really doing that? Is it really making you better for Christ? Because godly perception, do you not agree that godly perception will always lead us to grow in him and lead us to a place where we'll be better for him? We may not think it's better for us, but it'll be better for him. Godly perception never leads backwards. It never leads to compromise. I don't know how preachers and churches justify contemporaryism and all the other things and their conscience not be consumed and look at themselves and think, what are we doing? Godly perception always leads us in the right direction. Then lastly, we're finished. Lastly, if perception is of the Lord, it will frequently lead to the other thing that David's perception brought into his life. Because notice what it says at the end of verse 12 about David's perception and what God was doing. And David perceived that the Lord had established him over Israel. Now listen, did he do this for David? Did he promote him? Did God's perception lead him to a place where David was seen as so amazing? Now look what it says in verse 12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for Israel's sake, for the people's sake. David perceived that God's leadership had brought him to the place of greater servanthood. He said, I perceive that God has worked in my life to make me more of a servant. God's perception No, the things that God leads us into rarely exalts us. If perception is right, if I am truly perceiving that what I'm thinking is the right thing, if I'm really saying God's Spirit is witness of my spirit and I just perceive that this is what I should do and what I need to do, it'll never violate God's word. Right. If it does, then you've got the wrong perception.
Right.
And it's a feeling. It can never be trusted when there's unconfessed, unrepentant sin in my life. It'll never violate sanctified common sense. It'll never violate sanctified conscience. It never violates God's word. It will always lead me to a place where I'll be better spiritually. It will never move me backwards. It almost always leads to a place where I can serve more. It doesn't lead me away from service. It leads me toward service. And I can never trust my perception, Brother Sam, when I'm not walking with God. Of all the mistakes God's people make, just about every one of them are rooted in a life where there's no daily devotional life with God. It's the reason we hammer away at it so much. How much do we hammer away at read your Bible, pray, spend time with God? Because the bulk of the mistakes that we make come forth from a poor devotional life. Because when our devotional life is right, guess what else is usually right in our life? What's our subject? Our perception. Our perception. Let me ask you that. How is your perception? Are you in a place in your spiritual life where you can perceive? Is your Bible reading, your devotional life? Are you full enough of God that you can perceive when God is working and moving? I mean, do you have enough of His Word in you? Are you spending enough time with Him that you can say to yourself, I hear you. I can perceive that God is in this. Because there are going to be times when you and I don't have time to call for advice. We don't have time to phone a friend. We've got to make a decision. We're confronted with something, tempted with something, have to deal with something. And all we can do is perceive in our spirit what the right thing to do is. That's never going to happen unless we're spending time with Him and spending time in His Word. We need spiritual perception. I believe it's a real thing. How perceptive are you? Are you in a place tonight where God can speak to you through perception? If not, you need to get down here tonight and deal with that. If there's some sin in your life that needs to be dealt with, you need to get taken care of. If you need to tune up your devotional life, then you need to get it done before you make a terrible mistake. I could tell you a story, and I know you want to go home, so I'm not going to, but I could bore you with story after story after story. The time that I've seen in the ministry of families who were no longer in church, who were good, solid families who were no longer in church, got their kids messed up because they acted on something they just felt they needed to do. And the whole time I'm watching it, I'm going, what are you doing? And it's because they have no perception. Vitally important, this thing of perception. Why don't you stand with me if you would?